I do want to, before we jump in, you know, thank Pastor Jason, even though he's not here, for giving me this opportunity to share with you today, for giving me the chance to close out the book of 1 Kings, and we're going to go right into 2 Kings, because originally they were all just one book anyway. And so we've got this opportunity, even though they're not here, to close this book out and to go right into the next one next week, because as you know, here at ARC, we teach verse by verse, chapter by chapter, to learn exactly what God wants to say to us for today. If you weren't here last week, you'll remember that Jason gave a great message on contentment. Ahab, remember, he wanted that field more than anything, even though he had the MTV Cribs, the best, biggest, brightest house made of ivory palace. He wanted Naboth's vineyard, and so he was discontent. He wanted it. Jezebel got it for him by not great ways of killing Naboth. But at the end of it all, he was able to make a move back to God and humbled himself somehow. I mean, Ahab, one of the worst, if not the worst king that Israel ever had, made a move back to God. And we were reminded last week that in those seasons of discontent, we need to make a move back to God, and he will meet us right where we're at. So before we jump in today, let's take a moment and just say a prayer for everybody that's not here and open up this word with that. Father God, in the name of Jesus, thank you so much for meeting us here today. We do believe that where two or more are gathered, there you are in the midst of us. And we're thankful that it's only two that need to be there, God. Then you'll meet us right here. So we thank you for that. We want to pray for everybody that's not here. We pray for our leadership that is not feeling well this week, and a lot of people that aren't here because of that. We pray that you heal them even now. God, touch them right where they're at. Keep them safe and healthy, and bring us all back together next week. In Jesus' name, amen. This week when I was preparing this word, I was thinking about these warning labels that you see on things nowadays. You see them everywhere. You see warning labels on everything from, you know, lawnmowers to Mountain Dew. I mean, it's crazy. And we're getting to the point where you see these warning labels on everything and they're ridiculous. Where I looked up this list of some funny, silly warning labels on things that are kind of common sense, but you look at them now and it's like, really? Do you need to put that on a wheelbarrow? On a wheelbarrow, there was a caution label that said, not intended for highway use. A warning label on a baby stroller, remove child before folding. Warning label on a Chipotle truck, drivers do not carry burritos. Warning label, remember, these are things that had to get put on there because something that somebody did at one point. Warning label on electric drill, this product is not intended for use as a dental drill. Warning label on a jet ski, never use a lit match or open flame to check fuel level. Specifically a jet ski, I don't know. Warning label on a box of rat poison, has been found to cause cancer in lab rats. Warning label on a vanishing ink marker, this should not be used for signing checks or any legal documents. Warning label on an iron shirt, do not iron while wearing the shirt. Warning label on a hair dryer, do not use while sleeping. Warning label on a package of fireplace logs, risk of fire. And my favorite one, warning label on a can of pepper spray, may irritate eyes. These are things that had to get put on, probably because we live in America, and you know how Sue happy we are. And the thing about it is, you look at all these warning labels and you think, man, we're getting warned to death. There's like warning exhaustion out there, where everything everywhere has to have a warning label because somebody ridiculous did something silly and they probably sued over it. But we're getting to the point where you look at these things and you start to think, yeah, they're probably just like suggestions, right? They're not really that dangerous. You get so many warnings that you become desensitized to them. And you start to think that they're more like just suggestions. Just this last week, we were having a camp out or a cookout and having a fire pit and all that stuff out at Randall's house. And Jesse was over there. And I think we were eating something. Anyways, Randall threw one of these silica gel packets at me. And because he thought it was a salt packet. And I pick it up and I'm like, what do you want me to do with this? And he's like, oh, I thought it was a salt packet. I said, no, this is silica gel. You're not supposed to eat this. I mean, if they didn't want you to eat this, why would they make it look so like a salt packet? And it even starts with the letter S. And Jesse was there and he said, you know, that's just more of like a suggestion, right? It says do not eat poison, but it's like, yeah, it's not going to kill you. It's more of a suggestion. And that is the scary part about it, is that we can actually get that same way and have that same attitude with the Word of God. Sometimes. you go through the Word, and you're here every Sunday. Most of you people know. It's like you go from the parables of Jesus, warnings. You go all the way back to these accounts of the lives of the kings of Israel. There's warnings here. You go to the book of Proverbs, and then even you come to church every Sunday, and there's going to be warnings after warnings after warnings. Watch out. Don't do this. Don't do that. Do this. Not that. That kind of a thing. And we start to get desensitized and just kind of overloaded with all of these warnings over and over and over again that we hear, to the point where we start to get lax about how good we're doing. Because you guys are the best Christians I know, and you guys are always killing it. You're always doing great. But be careful, because we can get lax when we start to think we have a handle on things. When we start to think that these warnings that you hear every Sunday, the warnings that you get from the lives of the kings, they're more for like other people that need that kind of stuff, right? Not for me. I've got a handle on it. I haven't done that in forever. I've got a handle on it. But they're warnings. And we need to be careful, otherwise we're going to end up just like the King Ahab that we're going to read about today. Because he had, and this is, we're going to read about the third and final warning that God uses a prophet that tells him, listen, you're going down a bad path and you are going to die. You're going to go to war and you're not coming back. Over and over and over again. This is his third and final warning, and he starts to treat these, and he's always kind of treated these warnings as more like suggestions, but this time he's gone too far. And I think you have an idea about how this is going to turn out. Let's read in chapter 22, verse 1. Jesse, would you be able to turn off those heaters for me, please? Thank you. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 1. Now, 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. Then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. And you remember that anytime you go from Judah anywhere, you're going down, not only because of the elevation, but in spiritual terms speaking, that is where the temple was. And every time you go from Judah, you're going down. So even though he's going north, it says that the king of Judah goes down to visit the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours? But we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria." Thanks, Randall. So he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead?" So what is happening here? So the last battle that they had with the king of Syria, Israel wins. And there's 3 years of peace. And they decided, okay, we're going to give you back all the land that we had took from you. But for 3 years, even though there's been peace, the king of Syria still hasn't given up this last little city, this Ramoth Gilead. And he says, you know what, I think it's time that we take it. But I don't want to take it by myself. I'm going to ask the king of the south, the king of Judah, to come up and help me. And so he comes up, the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat. And he comes up and he meets with the king of Israel. And Ahab, the wicked king, asks Jehoshaphat, who's actually a good king, asks him, hey, let's go take this city back. It's about time. What do you say? Are you with me? And Jehoshaphat says this, "I am as you are. My people are your people. My horses are your horses." Now, why does he say this? Because the king in Judah was a good king. We'll read about him here in a little bit. He followed God. He obeyed the commandments. And it's recorded in history of him as being a godly king. Why does he team up so well with the king of the north, the wicked king Ahab and Jezebel, who cannot have a good reputation at this point? Why is he like, yeah, go ahead and have it? Because at this point, they were related by blood, by family. And Jehoshaphat had given his son to marry Ahab's daughter. Because although Jehoshaphat was a good king, he was the king of, I'm just going to go along with it. I call him the just go with the flow king. Because even though he's a good king, you'll see a few times here, even in this chapter, he wants to do right, but when he's pressured by those around him to go off here and do something wicked or dumb, he just goes with the flow. And it's really close to being his downfall. And because he's a just go with the flow kind of a guy and just goes with it, he had given his son to marry Ahab's daughter, and it's not going to go well for his son. He gets taken away from the Lord that way. But because of that, now he's kind of in it. He's kind of deep in it. And now he has to just go with the flow. He's saying, yeah, my horses are your horses. I'm with you in this. Verse 5, also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire of the word of the Lord today. So the good news is that even though Jehoshaphat is a go-with-the-flow type of guy, he still is rooted in the fact that he knows God. He knows Yahweh at this point. And he will go with it, but he says, hey, before we go, before we fight, I want to ask God just to make sure this is a good idea. Because the point that you can take from Jehoshaphat's life is compromise is not wise. We know that. When you're dealing with people of the world, you can write that down. Compromise is not wise. Remember that when you're dealing with people that aren't of the same faith, that don't follow God. Don't compromise with people like that. If you don't share the same values, don't do it. But since he's going to go, he says, you know what? I'm going to go, but I want to know what God says about this first. So do you have a prophet? Do you have anybody who speaks to God, a true prophet left that can tell us if this is a good idea or not? Please inquire of the word of the Lord today. In verse 6, then the king of Israel gathered his prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it to the hand of the king. And before we go on from that, I want you to notice something. The two different types of ways that they say Lord. In verse 5, when Jehoshaphat says, please inquire for the word of the Lord today, your Bible probably has all caps, L-O-R-D, capital L-O-R-D. Because that, when you translate it in the Hebrew, is Yahweh, the name of God. Now, Jehoshaphat knew God by name. They were tight. They were close. And he said, do you have anybody that can ask my God, Yahweh, and tell me if this is a good idea? But when the prophets of Ahab come back to him in verse 6, and they say, go up, for the Lord will deliver it to you. It's a different spelling. Look at it. It's capital L, but lowercase O-R-D, meaning Adonai, meaning just the title of Lord. They didn't know God by name. These are false prophets. These are false prophets that wouldn't even bother to use Yahweh, the proper name, because they're just saying, like, yeah, God, whoever you want to hear from is going to give it to you. There's two different types of people here. Jehoshaphat says, I want to know what my God, because I know him personally. I want to know. He says, the 400 false prophets come up and say, yeah, God will give it to you. Two different types of ways of asking the Lord here, and they don't have that respect. But verse 7, it says that Jehoshaphat says, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here? Now he's adamant about it. I want to hear from Yahweh. I want to hear from my God by name, not just some random God that you're pulling out of a hat. I want to hear from the God of Israel that we may require of him. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, well, there is one man, Micaiah, the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate that guy, because he doesn't prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Sometimes when I read this, I picture him sounding like Napoleon Dynamite. Oh, but I hate that guy. He never tells me what I want to hear. Let's call him up from prison. He's in prison because he just speaks the truth. My question is, when I read this, I think, how well do I take criticism? Those people that speak to me in my life and tell me really what I need to hear, not necessarily what I want to hear, but my true friends, who will call me out when I'm being selfish or prideful. Do I lock them up, put them away, don't want to hear from them? Or am I welcoming those people into my life? Are you welcoming those people into your life that are going to speak the truth in love? And that's really what we need to know, or what we need to take from this moment in history, is that if you're looking for a church, you're looking for a group of friends, you're looking for somebody that you're going to do life with, find people who are going to speak the truth in love, and not just affirm what you already want to hear. Because that's the problem we have with society. It's just affirming. And you can watch documentaries, you can ask teachers, and they will tell you that when you go to the classroom, for example, you're just supposed to affirm what kids feel, and affirm how they feel about their gender, and affirm how they feel about life. And you go to a therapist now, and it's like, yeah, they're just supposed to affirm how you feel. That's absolutely not what we're supposed to do as the church, because we're supposed to love people. Not just affirm them in their mental illness, not just encourage them in their sin, because you don't want to hurt their feelings. The next war that we're going to fight is not going to be a war on terror. It's not going to be a war on drugs. It's going to be a war on truth. And we need to surround ourselves with people, align ourselves with a church that speaks the truth in love, goes verse by verse through the Bible, and will tell you what's in there, and not just affirm what our people, our friends, our family, when they're living in sin, don't just affirm them in that sin or in that mental illness, that delusion that they might have. Tell them what God's word says about it in love and in truth. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. I know that he doesn't tell you what you want to hear, but let's hear from this guy. And so Jehoshaphat convinces him to call him up. So the king of Israel, Ahab, called an officer and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imla, in quickly. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each on his throne at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. So picture it. They get all dressed up, and this is the official way that they would conduct business and make big decisions in ancient Israel, is they would get the kings together, put on their official robes, go to the gates of the city where everybody was, where all the commerce happened, where all the judgments happened, where all the justice was dealt, and the big decisions, and they all get there, and there's hundreds, maybe thousands of people on the dusty streets, and the sun is right overhead, and they're making these decisions before everybody, and they have 400 false prophets saying, go, King Ahab, do whatever you want. Go and fight the war. God is with you. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the leader of all these false prophets, the son of Chenaanah, had made horns of iron for himself. And he said, thus says the Lord, with these shall you gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. And he uses props to make him seem more legit. The prophets would do that all the time back then, is use props and things to kind of drive their message home. And so he even got into that charade. In verse 13, it says, the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets are with one accord to encourage the king. So please, let your word just be like one of them and speak encouragement. Everybody knows this guy. And this guy doesn't compromise for nothing. And even the guy that went to go get Micaiah out of jail, before he even gets there, he puts his arm around him and they're walking there. He's like, listen, I'm going to tell you what everybody else is saying so that you can agree with them and just speak encouragement. You have one job, Micaiah. Just tell the king what he wants to hear. I mean, and I get it. Ahab was a wicked king. And you know what wicked kings do to prophets? They don't tell them what they want to hear. They get thrown in jail. That's where Micaiah is. So they bring him out in jail. Everybody wants to tell the king what he wants to hear. And he says, listen, just speak encouragement. Bend the truth a little bit. There's always pressure from the world to compromise, especially towards the church, to compromise the truth and to compromise what God's word actually says about things. And especially now, you know this, there's so much pressure from the world to hang rainbow flags outside your church. There's so much pressure to just affirm what people are, and when they live in sin, just say, it's okay, it's all right. Just go with what the world's saying. Just go with it. Go with the flow, right? Just keep encouragement. You know, that's kind of the word of the day. It's not truth. And like I said, our next war that we're going to fight is not going to be about anything else except for truth. And the reason why that's important, you're going to hear this when you go to school, when you do things. It's like, you've got your truth, I've got my truth. Just don't mess with me. And what's the harm in that? The harm is that Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. And if the world and if your school and if your friends and your family can get you to admit that you've got your truth and I've got my truth, then there is no the truth, and Jesus is irrelevant. God is irrelevant. Truth is irrelevant. It doesn't exist. And that's why truth is so important. Black is white. Or black is black, white is white. That's why truth is relevant. That wasn't the joke, Jesse. Wait, just wait. That's why truth is relevant. That's why it matters. And you could say, yeah, what's the harm in letting people just have their truth and just live in their little world, and they're only hurting themselves? The problem is because the war is on the idea. They don't have a problem with Jesus being a truth and a way. And a life. They have a problem with you saying Jesus is the truth, and the way, the life. And when they attack truth as an idea, there's no objective truth anymore. There's no things where, like, you know, boys are boys and girls are girls anymore. It's, being a woman is just a vibe now. It's ridiculous. We have to have the truth and fight for that. And so when people come to you and say, just let your words be like one of them and just speak encouragement, we need to be like Micaiah and say in verse 14, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Because you can speak the truth in love. The world will tell you that this is all hate speech just because you disagree with how they feel, because you disagree with a kid identifying as a cat and going to school and you have to give him a litter box now. It's ridiculous. We need to be like Micaiah and says, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. And if the world takes it as hate speech, so be it. But you will never act like Jesus, truly be like Jesus, and the world call that hate. I don't think that'll happen. Be like Jesus. Don't be like a crazy radical person that makes people, you know, don't act like hate speech. Be like Jesus. And so in verse 14, Micaiah says that those rock solid words, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. And he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, and his words are just dripping with sarcasm. Go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. Woo! In front of the whole kingdom. Go ahead, do whatever you want, he says. Even the king noticed. So the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear to me to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Then he said, okay, you want to know the truth? I'll tell you. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. In other words, if you take Israel to war, you will die. That's it. That's your truth. You want to know the truth? There it is. And the king turns around and tells Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? I told you, I hate this guy. Negative Nancy. All he does is say hate speech. It's ridiculous. Lock him up. Lock him. That's what they were saying. And he says, I hate this guy. So verse 19, Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. And so he goes even deeper. You wanted to know the truth, king? Let me give you a behind the scenes of not only this prophecy, but how and why it came about. Verse 19, it says, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by, on his right hand, on his left, angels and demons. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? No one. So one spoke in this matter, and another spoke in that matter. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. You know what? God really loves Ahab. Because not only has he given him multiple warnings through different prophets, Elijah, Micaiah, telling him, you're going to die, you're going down a wrong road. And then, you remember in the last chapter, Ahab actually humbled himself because God was going to destroy him and wipe out his name right then and there. But he humbled himself. He didn't repent all the way. He just humbled himself, and God put off that disaster for a time. And then now he gives him the third and final warning, and then he even tells him, because you could read this chapter and be like, that's kind of a dirty trick, God. You know, you send out this lying spirit to go into all these prophets and tell Ahab to go to war so that you can finally judge him. That's kind of a dirty trick. Not really, when he shows his hand and he says, look, I've put it in all these prophets to lie to you and to send you out to war so that you would be judged. You've got one last chance. You have all the chances in the world so that you don't get judged, so that you don't get destroyed. Repent and turn back now. He shows him his whole hand. There's no trick here, only opportunities to repent. But does he do it? No. Verse 24, now Zedekiah the son of Chenaanah went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you now, mocking him? Verse 25, Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go in an inner chamber to hide. So the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return to him to Ammon, to the governor of the city, and Joash the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and the water of affliction until I come in peace. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord hasn't spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. And so when Ahab decides to lock him up again for not telling what he wants to hear, as he's going out and the guards are dragging him out of the city square, he's like, you better listen to all this, you people, because if God spoke by me here today, the king's not coming back and we're going to lose this war. And those are his last words as he gets drug off back to jail. And so let's see what Ahab does with it in verse 29. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. They went for it. In verse 30, the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, you know what? I'm going to disguise myself for no reason at all. I'm just going to disguise myself and go into battle, but you should put on your king robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Yeah, the king Ahab really trusts his prophets, doesn't he? When his prophets are like, yeah, go up to battle, you'll be fine, you'll win. But Micaiah, the one guy, was like, if you go to battle, you're going to die. He goes to battle, but he disguises himself just like another soldier so that the enemy doesn't target the king and kill him. He really trusts his false prophets, doesn't he? But also what I see from this is how we try to hide our sin, and we might go to battle, but we look just like everybody else, and we try to cover it up, and we try to go and live our life and do our thing like nobody's going to notice, but God knows, and our sin will find us out. Verse 31, now the king of Syria had commanded, oh, before we go, isn't this wild also that Jehoshaphat just goes with the flow again? Jehoshaphat was there the whole time that that Micaiah was like, dude, if you go to war, the God of Israel says that you're going to die. And so when they go to war, King Ahab is like, hey, you should dress like me. Let's go to war and it'll be totally cool. It'll be totally fine. And Jehoshaphat's like, yeah, sure, that sounds fine. This guy is either naive, I don't know what he is, but he just goes with the flow again. And so when they go to war in verse 31, the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains and chariots saying, fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel. So it was when the captains and the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, surely it's the king of Israel. Therefore, they turned aside to fight against him. And so that was their plan, and it's working. The leader of the enemy army says, don't fight with anybody, but look for the king. It's just like chess. You take down the king, you win. And so they found him, and they go for him, or they think it's him. And they go after Jehoshaphat, thinking it's the king Ahab. And it says that Jehoshaphat cried out. And it happened when the captains of the chariot saw that it wasn't the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. So how did they know? How did they know that when Jehoshaphat cried out, it wasn't the king Ahab? They don't have Facebook. It's not like they can look it up on CNN and be like, oh, that's what Ahab looks like. This is what Jehoshaphat looks like. Let's get this guy. How would they know? Unless when it says that Jehoshaphat cried out, he cried out to Yahweh again. And you could read this again. Don't forget, the Chronicles is kind of the behind the scenes, the second look at what's happening here. And when you go and read this story in 2 Chronicles, 18, it tells you that Jehoshaphat cried out and Yahweh delivered him. And so I think that Ahab had such a bad reputation for not being a godly king that when this king cries out to Yahweh, the God of Israel, even the enemy is like, there's no way this is Ahab. Let's leave this guy alone. This guy must be Jehoshaphat. And so God delivers him and he reminds us, and we realize that when we look at this, that when you seek the Lord before the battle, that he'll deliver you in the battle. Who was the one guy that wanted to seek Yahweh before the battle? Jehoshaphat. Who's the one guy that gets delivered during the battle? Jehoshaphat. Don't forget that. Seek the Lord before the battle. He will deliver you in the battle. And it happened when the captains of the chariots saw that it wasn't the king of Israel. They turned back from pursuing him. And this is where we meet the hero of the story. Now, a certain man drew a bow at random. We don't have this guy's name. We don't know anything about this guy. Let's just call him Kevin. Kevin is having a bad day. He doesn't want to go to war. He is a pacifist. He doesn't even know why his dad signed him up for the army, but he's here and he doesn't want to do any damage. He's just kind of standing in the back with his little bow and arrow. And the general comes around the corner and he's like, oh, I got to look busy. Boop! And he shoots this arrow. And it says that a certain man, Kevin, drew a bow at random, and he struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. What are the chances that this guy who didn't even want to be there in the first place draws this random arrow, closes his eyes, and he shoots, and God uses that random chance to get Ahab right between the spot of his armor that it had to get to deal the judgment blow that Micaiah said would come? And I wonder if Kevin didn't even know that he saved the day. Kevin didn't even know that he won the war for the enemy army. And I wonder if he's going to find out in heaven, if he's even in heaven. I don't know. But I wonder if he knows. Either way, he deals the death blow to King Ahab. And it says that at the end of that paragraph, so he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of battle, for I am wounded. The battle increased that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot, facing the Syrians, and he died that evening. I don't know whose idea that was to prop him up, whether it was Ahab's or somebody else's, but they're like, we can't take the king out of here, we'll lose. So he's dying and bleeding out, but they prop him up with like sticks or something to make it look like he's overseeing this battle, but he's suffering. And he bleeds out in his chariot, kind of like my Weekend at Bernie's. I kind of picture that a little bit. But anyways, he finally bleeds out and he dies in his chariot. And when he does, word gets out. In verse 36, as the sun was going down, a shout went throughout the army saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. So just like Micaiah prophesied, the shepherd is struck and the sheep scatter. Prophecy fulfilled. In verse 37, the king died and was brought to Samaria. And they buried the king in Samaria. Then someone washed the blood in the chariot at the pool in Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood while the harlots bathed according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken. So another prophecy fulfilled from Elijah. And now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, the ivory house which he built and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab rested with his fathers, and Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his place. And so that closes the book on Ahab, but it doesn't quite close the book on our other king that we're looking at today, the go-with-the-flow king, Jehoshaphat. Let's see what happened to him. Verse 41, Jehoshaphat the son of Asa had become king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. And Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi, and he walked in all the ways of his father Asa. He did not turn aside from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So he's a good king. Remember that. But not great, because nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places. Also, Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, the might that he showed and how he made war, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And the rest of the perverted persons who remained in the days of the father Asa, he banished from the land. So there was no king in Edom, only a deputy of the king. So he's doing good, not great. He's still going with the flow with some things, the pressure of the people to keep some of the high places where they sacrificed to false gods. He does some good, some bad. He's going with the flow. But this next paragraph wraps it up for us on Jehoshaphat, and it's actually a good ending for him. And I like this because it says in verse 48, Jehoshaphat made merchant ships to go to Ophir for gold. This is kind of an epilogue on him. But they never sailed, for the ships were wrecked at Ezion-Geber. So he goes in and he throws in his lot again with wicked people to go and do this trade deal, to go get rich. And the ships never even barely leave the harbor. They get wrecked. Then Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, the wicked king, said to Jehoshaphat, just let my servants go with your servants in the ships and they'll be okay. He's pushing them again for one last time. Just go with the flow. And Jehoshaphat says, that Jehoshaphat would not. I like to think that he finally got it. By the end of his life, I like to think that Jehoshaphat finally figured out that if God's not in it, I don't want to be in it either. And that he's starting to learn to take these warning signs and say, you know what? I don't want to be in this either. My ships that I go in with you to try to make a bunch of money or whatever, they get wrecked in the harbor. I don't think God's in this. I'm not going to be in it either. And so he stops going with the flow. And he stands up for what's right. In verse 50, Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. And then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. Now, Ahaziah, as we close out this last paragraph, the son of Ahab became king over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, just like his dad, walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother, Jezebel, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin, for he served Baal, worshipped him, and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. And that closes us out of the book of 1 Kings. And Philip, Sidney, you guys can come up, and as we close this out, I want to kind of remind us the bottom line, the big idea of Jehoshaphat's life, the king of Ahab's life, both of them tied together at the end here, two completely different results. One king obeys God, one king absolutely does not, receives warning after warning, treats it like just suggestions, and then finally he gets the point. And the bottom line is this: God gives us his word to save us from ourselves. God gives us his word to save us from really ourselves. This whole book, everything that's recorded here, is not written for God's, you know, just he wanted to write a book someday and it would feel good, so he just wrote it for his own edification. No. Everything in here was written for you and for me. God is always speaking through his word, through the Holy Spirit in your hearts, through godly counsel and friends and family around you, people that follow God and that love you and will speak the truth in your life, speaking to you through them too. God is always speaking. The question is, are we listening? Ahab had warning after warning, but he treated them just like suggestions, just like Jesse would treat a silica packet, put it on his cheeseburger. And when God does that, it's not for his benefit. He gives us these warnings after warnings after warnings for hours. And we can't get lax about it. We can't start to think that, oh, these are just suggestions that are for other people, the people that need help, the people that are a danger of falling into sin, because I haven't done that in forever. No, you gotta stay on guard. Watch out, stay vigilant. Use the examples of other people around you who have fallen into sin and say, oh, wow, that's a wake-up call. And God is using that also to speak into our lives. We need to learn from Ahab's life like a giant warning label, because we've got something even greater than the warnings of just the random prophet every so often. We've got this. We've got his word. We've got the Holy Spirit inside of us, God with us, that something that the kings of Israel and even King David could only dream of. 100%, 24/7, the Holy Spirit in you all the time speaking. We should wake up earlier to read the word, that if we don't have time, make a little time. 5 minutes, one verse, two verse, to get this word in our hearts for that day. Act on the Holy Spirit's leadings. When God's telling you to pray for this person, reach out to this person, invite this person to church, whatever it is, it's awkward, but you know when God's speaking to you. Act on those things, and then regularly attend church, regularly, every single week, because God is using this time to speak into your hearts as well. Don't forget that. Because in the same way that God gives us his word to save us from ourselves, he's also given us his son to save us from our sin. And this might be a wake-up call to you today, because we don't know how much time we have. And we know that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. And if you believe and repent in your heart that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, then you will be saved. Maybe this is your warning label today. And if we do that, if we take these warnings seriously, if we realize that God gave us his word to save us from ourselves, we take these seriously, we recommit, and we take this time to say, okay, you know what? I'm giving my life to you afresh today. I want to stay vigilant. I want to not treat warning labels like a suggestion anymore. I want to realize this and follow you, Lord, every day of my life and just stay on guard. Then we'll be able to say, brother of Jesus, James, when he wrote in his letter in chapter 1, verse 25, when he said, he who looks at the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, a doer of the law, a doer of the warnings, a heeder of all these things, when you listen and act on it, this one will be blessed in what he does. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We love you. We pray that this would be a wake-up call today, a warning label from Ahab's life, God, that we can realize that you're reaching out to us today to steer us from destruction. God, I pray that if there's any secret sin, God, that we confess and repent, that we turn back to you, Lord, that we give our lives to you, and so that our lives would not turn out like Ahab's, but it would turn out more like Jehoshaphat's, who finally realized to not go with the flow anymore, but to stand firm in your truth. And to remember that your word, God, is for our benefit. You give us your word to save us from ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.